Thanks for listening to the Suzy Larson Life podcast, available thanks to support from listeners like you. It's only just a matter of welcome to Suzy Larson Live. Always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, we've been doing a series every Tuesday on living with the end in mind. And today's topic is one, I'll just be honest, I may not have tackled it if not for John Burke. In times past, when I heard about near-death experiences, I just left it alone. But a number of years ago, around the time that my brother-in-law died from pancreatic cancer, I just developed this profound hunger to know more about heaven. And I didn't want to talk with guests given to sensationalism or out-on-a-limb theology. In fact, this isn't even a topic John Burke set out to explore. He's got an engineer brain, and he says he's more the cerebral type. So this is not a sensational pie-in-the-sky book. It's a well-researched and astute analysis of many people who've claimed to have near-death experiences, from people who had more to lose by speaking up than they did by keeping quiet. Again, John never set out to be this guy to explore this topic, but God has used him greatly. Looking back at this book, I've interviewed him several times on it. It is no wonder over a million copies have been sold of Imagine Heaven, and this book comes endorsed by reputable leaders like Lee Strobel and J.P. Moreland. We have got a powerful show ahead. John Burke is my guest today. His book is titled Imagine Heaven, Near-Death Experiences, God's Promises, and the Exhilarating Future That Awaits You. And thanks to Baker, we have 10 copies to give away. Honestly, I wish we had a million more to give away, not only for believers, but for unbelievers alike, because this book will make you fall in love with God all over again. It'll awaken something in your heart. And we are going to qualify and debunk some of the critics around even having this conversation. We've got some answers for you, so hang with me. But John writes this: what if we became people who have a vision for the ultimate life to come? What if it's true that this life is merely a tiny taste on the tip of our tongues of the feast of the life yet to come? What if heaven's going to be better than your wildest dreams? What if how you live really does matter for the life to come? What would change? Would that change how we live, work, love, sacrifice? It would, wouldn't it? We got 10 copies to give away. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. John Burke is a New York Times best-selling author, the pastor of Gateway Church in Austin, Texas. He's an international speaker. He's addressed hundreds of thousands of people in 20 countries on the topics of leadership and spiritual growth. And I always love talking to him. John, welcome back to the show.
Hey, Suzy, thanks so much for having me on again.
Yeah, looking so forward to this conversation. And before we dig into the content of your really amazing book, I'd love to just know, in your own personal walk with God, John, what's the Lord been impressing upon your heart these days?
Well, I've been writing again, finally, after 7 years, and I'm writing on Imagine God. So, you know, one of the things that of the, you know, 1,000+ people that I've studied or interviewed said about this amazing experience of heaven, the highlight, hands down, every time they would say, was God Himself. Hmm. And I've been buried in not just stories, but also just the beautiful story that God's told throughout history of His love for all people. And so, yeah, what's been on my heart is just, I love the Lord. It's like I am convinced of what these people just say again and again, that there is no love we want more, and we just don't realize it. But yeah. All the loves of this life fall short. So that's what's been, first on my mind and heart of late.
Mm. What a beautiful, beautiful thought. And talk about how you became a convinced Christian. You went from kind of being a skeptic around this topic, as I was until I read your book. But how did you become a convinced Christian that these near-death experiences, even so some make them up, and we're going to address that in just a moment for attention, but there's a common denominator and a common thread through some of these stories. How did you become a convinced believer in that this actually happens and God gives people glimpses of heaven?
Yeah, I mean, for me, it went all the way back to when I was still an agnostic and skeptic. And like you said, I studied engineering and I worked as an engineer. I've always been very analytical. I've never been comfortable with the blind faith idea, because honestly, I don't think any faith is blind. We all have faith and we have reasons for what we believe. And I needed reasons. And I read when my dad was dying, someone gave him the very first research that coined the term near-death experiences. And I mean, this is back in the late 70s. And I read it in one night and I was like, whoa, okay, this could be like real evidence that there really is a God. I've got to find out more. And that opened me up. What actually convinced me, what convinced me that NDEs are something worth paying attention to is really what convinced many skeptical doctors as well, cardiologists, oncologists, people who watch people die and come back. And when they do, many times they talk about they left their body, but they were still there in the room up above watching their resuscitation. So when they came back, they were able to describe what was going on in the room, even though they were completely unconscious. They should not have heard the conversations. They should not have seen the things they saw, be able to describe the things they described. And we're talking not just hearsay, but this has been studied. So near-death experiences have been studied. There have been over 900 scholarly articles written about them. And we're talking journals, peer-reviewed journals like the Journal of the American Medical Association, The Lancet, Europe's most prestigious medical journal, psychology, psychiatry. There have been tons of studies done on these. And one, for instance, was done by Dr. Jan Holden, who studied the evidential claims of near-death experiencers and then compared those, and there have been several done like this, compared those to people who, for instance, had cardiac arrest but didn't claim to have a near-death experience. And then, you know, asking them, what do you think was happening in the room? And those who had the near-death experiences, she found that of their observations, 92% of what they claim was going on, and each one may make multiple observations, 92% were completely accurate, 6% were mostly accurate, only 2% were inaccurate, compared to the control group that it was mostly wild guessing based on what they had seen on TV. I mean, not even close. And there have been lots of studies done like that.
And that includes children too, John. I mean, little ones who were in comas and had no gag reflex and were drowning victims, and they were thinking no brain activity. And then they come to and they come back. They go back for their checkup and said, oh, you were the doctor who worked on me. And then that guy was here too. And they were able, I mean, a child was able to identify exactly what had happened when there's no reason they should have been able to do that.
Yes. So people of all ages, one of the things I like to point out is that, you know, while I've studied thousands of these, the close to 100 people that I put in Imagine Heaven, they are very reputable people. They're doctors, they're bank presidents, they're commercial airline pilots, they're college professors. They have no motive to make up wild stories about dying and seeing Jesus and going to heaven or hell, because there's both. And it only hurts their credibility in their profession. And yet they say it was the most real thing that ever happened. So for instance, I think you were referring to Katie, who I write about in Imagine Heaven. She was, I believe she was about 10 years old. She drowned in a swimming pool, and she was in a coma for a number of days and completely out of it. But when she came back in she came out of the coma, and when she was getting checked up, she told her mom, when this doctor, Dr. Morris, came in, she said, oh, that's the doctor who was working on me. And she'd never seen him before. You know, she was out. And then she goes on to describe the other doctors that were there before him, the other people that were in the room, how they had stuck something down her throat. They had intubated her. She didn't have that in when she came to. And so all these things, and that got Dr. Morris kind of spooked, and he started asking more questions. And she said, "You mean when the angel took me to see Jesus and the Father?" And he said, "Yeah, tell me more about that." And she goes on to talk about not only her experience of Jesus, her experience of seeing the throne of God and God the Father, but also how she was able to travel to where follow her family, basically, at one point in this experience. When they went home, she was still in the hospital, and she described what her mom cooked for dinner that night, what her mom and dad and brother and sister were wearing, what the brother was playing with in the living room, the conversation they had. And these kinds of things are common, and they've been able to be studied. And so that's what, and not only that, that really convinced me, along with, there are actually about 10 points of evidence that I'm writing about in the new book, Imagine God. But that's one of them, the corroborative evidence, you know, where people can describe things they shouldn't have known because they were out, unless they truly, like Paul says, had a spiritual body that lives on, and from that vantage point, they were able to observe what was happening.
We're going to pause here. When we come back, we'll address some of the skeptical mindsets of why people don't really want to believe that this is true. But let me just read a little bit of this person who had one of these experiences. An astonishing love, a love beyond my wildest imagining. This love knew every unlovable thing about me, the quarrels with my stepmother, my explosive temper, the sex thoughts I could never control, every mean, selfish thought and action since the day I was born. And accepted and loved me just the same. When I say he knew everything about me, this was simply an observable fact. For into that room, along with his radiant presence, simultaneously though, in telling about it, I have to describe them one by one, had also entered every single episode of my entire life. Everything that had ever happened to me was simply there in full view, contemporary, current, all seemingly to take place in the moment. How this was possible, I did not know. Transfixed, I stared at myself standing at the blackboard in third grade spelling class, receiving my Eagle badge in front of my scout troop, wheeling Papa Dabney onto the veranda at Moss Side. There were other scenes, hundreds, thousands, all illuminated by searing light. In an experience where time seemed to have ceased, it would have taken weeks of ordinary time. Every detail in 20 years of living was there to be looked at. What have you done with your life to show me? The question, like everything else proceeded from him, had to do with love. How much have you loved with your life? Have you loved others as I'm loving you, totally, unconditionally? Why had I not known love like this was possible? Someone should have told me. I thought indignantly, a fine time to discover what life is all about. He says, I did tell you. But how? Still wanted to justify myself. How could he have told me and I had not heard? I told you by the life I lived. I told you by the death I died. And if you keep your eyes on me, you'll see more. Talking to John Burke, more with him in just a moment. Start each week with a moment of reflection and prayer with the Faith Radio Prayer Devotional email. You can sign up today at myfaithradio.com.
Here we are, living on the edge of heaven, clinging to your holy presence. We're longing to be.
Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to John Burke. He's a New York Times best-selling author and a pastor, and he's written about a topic he never thought he'd write about, and I'm covering this topic that I would never thought I would cover, but really, John's book really impressed me profoundly. We've had him on a number of times. He comes endorsed by J.P. Moreland, Lee Strobel, and others. His book is titled Imagine Heaven. Over 1 million copies sold. His subtitle, Near-Death Experiences, God's Promises, and the Exhilarating Future That Awaits You. We've got 10 copies to give away. This book literally will encourage your faith and help you live with eternity in mind. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. Before we dig in even a little deeper, I want to talk about some of the qualifiers that you put out in the book. And I'll make the point, John, and I'd love to have you speak to it. Here's one point, is that some people make up stories, and that is true. But that's not meant to discount some of the credible, verifiable stories that are out there. And as you mentioned, the 100 of the 1,000, the 100 you mentioned in the book, are people that had more to gain by keeping quiet. And so the fact is, there are stories and there are common denominators. It doesn't mean everybody's interpretation of the story is accurate. But when you just study what they report, you've found plenty of things that coincide with Scripture. So say a word about that, if you would.
Yeah, I like to say, you know, I don't encourage anyone to take any one near-death experience story as absolute fact and truth. Check it out with the Scriptures. And you have to remember that every one of these people are having a truly other dimensional experience. And so they are forced to interpret their experience in their own words and in their own cultural framework, their background. I like to describe it like this. Imagine if this three-dimensional experience of life that we are living is actually being lived out on a flat black and white painting in your living room. And death means separation. So imagine you're having this experience of this two-dimensional life. You can move, you know, up and down on the painting and across side to side, but there's no in and out at all. There's not a third dimension in your experience. So what if death then means you're peeled off that flat black and white two-dimensional painting and suddenly you find yourself floating out in this three-dimensional room that's been there all along in a dimension you couldn't even conceptualize, and now you're experiencing a three-dimensional reality and you're experiencing color, and then imagine being brought back to two-dimensional life. You're pressed back into the flat painting, and you have to try to describe three dimensions of color in two-dimensional black and white terms. How would you do it? And after interviewing enough of these people, they even say, yeah, it was another dimensional experience. And so as a result, you have to remember that they're interpreting as best they can what they experience. The same is true if you read the Bible. I mean, look at Ezekiel 1. And the way he describes his experience of heaven. Look at John in Revelation 21, you know. Look at what some of the things Paul said. Because Paul, I think, might have had a near-death experience. In Acts chapter 14, he was stoned to death and dragged out of the city and left for dead. And then he gets up. He resuscitates somehow, miraculously. And then in 2 Corinthians 12, he talks about how he... whether in his body or out of his body, he doesn't know, because our spiritual body is still just like us. We feel like us. But he was taken up into the third heaven. He says, 14 years ago, I was taken up into heaven, and I saw and I heard things inexpressible. So there are people in Scripture who have had similar kinds of experiences, and they try to describe it, but sometimes the words get confusing. It was gold, but really it was clear as crystal. Well, which was it? It was both. And near-death experiencers describe the same exact otherworldly building materials of the New Jerusalem that John tried to describe. In fact, I just interviewed a Hindu man who has now come to faith in Jesus because he saw that city and described it. So, and that's what he said. He said it was made of otherworldly building materials. So yeah, all throughout the Scriptures, and that's what I'm trying to show in Imagine Heaven, that don't believe any one near-death experience. Instead, look at what the commonalities that link them together, and look at where God has already said these things, and how this near-death experiences, I believe that they're God's gift. I believe they're God's gift to our world in this time, for a time as this, as just one more evidence, one more testimony of the reality of what he's been telling us all along in the Scriptures. And that's what I'm trying to point out, is that these things these people say at first may seem weird or New Agey, but in fact, they're actually found in the Scriptures. And I point out there are about 40 of them, of the descriptors that they make, and I show where they are in the Scriptures throughout Imagine Heaven.
You also made a point in the book that one of the reasons people write all of this off as New Agey is because some of the people that first started to talk about it were interpreting it through their New Agey lens. But from a completely objective perspective, to just gather the data of people who, again, had more to lose by speaking up than keeping quiet, and you just analyzed the data of the things they reported. You even took away their own interpretation. You just looked at the light, love inexpressible, I didn't want to leave. There was a total life review, things like that, common, consistent. And those things did not disagree with Scripture. So, it takes a lot of courage to talk about this, and it took a ton of courage for you to write about it. But we can't throw the baby out with the bathwater, because if you cult leaders hijacked this topic, right?
Well, I think what happened is a lot of people, when they first have these experiences, they go seek, they're trying to find out, well, who is this God? And by the way, this is a very important thing to remember. Near-death experiences are not determinant of a person's eternal destiny. In other words, just because someone sees this God of light and love, or even the New Jerusalem, the eternal city of God, or has a hellish experience, they are all, one of the commonalities I found is that they would say there's a border or a boundary I knew I couldn't cross and still come back to earth. And in some cases, Jesus tells them, you haven't died yet, you have to go back. In some cases, he says, you're not in your earthly body and you're not in heaven. I'm here to meet you. And it's an in-between. It's the way I look at it is like, I could be invited to Buckingham Palace to visit, but that doesn't mean the king or queen is adopting me into the royal family to set up permanent residence. And that's what these NDEs are. And there are examples in Scripture. Saul, was killing Christians, right? He wasn't a Jesus follower at all when this God of light appears to him on the Damascus Road, right? And he wasn't a believer. And notice Jesus did not give him the gospel. He didn't tell him what to do. What Jesus did is he said, go to the city. And then he sent Ananias to the city to explain the message that what Jesus did was to pay for all of our sins so that anyone can give their life back to God and be forgiven. And then Paul had to still decide, is he going to give his life to Christ and be baptized in the name of Jesus? And he finally did. But he still had a choice. And the thing that's so important is that NDEs come back and some seek out this God of light and love that they encountered, and others seek the experience, and they don't seek that God. It's mind-blowing, but I've seen it. And so, you got to remember, and that's why don't just take what every single NDEer says as fact, because the truth is some of them have very shallow experiences, and it's just like the journey into a lifetime. You can't say where you're going to end up by the first three steps.
Got to pause here. When we come back, we're going to talk about Hebrews 9, where it says it's appointed a person to die once, and after that comes judgment. That is often the verse people will use to debunk these experiences. So we're going to talk about that, then we're going to dig into a few more really phenomenal stories. John Burke is my guest. Imagine Heaven is the book. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning into Suzy Larson Live, having a great conversation with John Burke. He's a New York Times bestselling author and a pastor and a courageous writer. In his book, over 1 million copies sold, Imagine Heaven, Near-Death Experiences, God's Promises, and the Exhilarating Future That Awaits You. In a little bit, we're going to talk about God's love, what we do know about heaven, and why to live with the end, with eternity in mind. Thanks to Baker, we have 10 copies of this great book to give away. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877 93 833-2484. Now, John, we've already spent a good portion of the program, talking about why some have a problem with this conversation and just where you're coming from, and it's been really, really good. Just one last thought, just because we've addressed this before when you've been on, but oftentimes folks will bring up that scripture, Hebrews 9:27. Let's see here, 27, 28. And just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment, so also Christ was offered once for all time, and it goes on. So talk about that, because these moments here, they may be clinically dead, but as you said, they haven't crossed over the line because they've come back. So maybe just say what your thoughts are on that, and then we'll move on to some of these stories.
Yeah, so I have wrestled with that. In fact, the reason it took me 35 years of study is I always wanted to be true to the scriptures. I think there are reasons and good reasons that we should make the scriptures the foundation of our faith, not what some people say their experience was.
Amen.
Having said that, the judgment, and I write about this in the last chapters of Imagine Heaven, there are actually two judgments talked about in the Bible. One of them is the great white throne, the judgment of faith. Did we see our need for God's forgiveness offered through Christ? And that's a free gift of, that's all it takes is a yes to God. The other one is called the Bema Seat, and it's actually a reward. It's a reward for, because God, here's another phenomenal thing. I talked to this commercial airline pilot who was shown the city of God, and shown that one of the angels said, God doesn't miss one single prayer. Every single one of them goes to the throne of God. Every prayer from your heart goes to the throne of God, and it is not missed, and it's not forgotten. And in fact, all of them are kept, he said, in this place called the halls of knowledge. And he asked him, why? And he said, they're kept there because when God shows you your life, he's going to show you why he didn't answer the prayer the way you wanted and how he actually answered it for your good in the end. Mm. That's a phenomenal thing to think about.
Wow.
Amazing. Yeah.
Yeah.
So people in God's presence, they get this life review. And just like Peter says in 2 Peter 3:8, to the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day. Indie ears say the same thing. Time didn't work in the same way. And so they are given a life review and they relive their lives like, in a panoramic replay of every scene. And not only remembering what they were thinking and feeling, they can experience what the other person was thinking and feeling and what God is clearly showing them. They all come back saying this, two very clear things. God is love. They've never felt such unconditional love in his presence. And the second thing is what he cares most about is how we treat each other and how we love one another, which of course is, what Moses yeah. taught and what Jesus said are the two greatest commandments. So it's the same God. But this life review is not the judgment. It's just a preview. It's just a learning opportunity. I think God gives these indie eaters, not just for them to learn. He sends them back. They're witnesses. And they know that they're to come back and tell of what they saw and they heard. And some are true to that, and some, I mean, I'll be honest, some are like the, the lepers. Only one came back to praise yeah. God, even though they were all healed. It was miraculous. And Jesus is like, where are the rest of them? Why did only one come back?
Hmm.
And
yeah,
so people are still, they're still free. We still have free yeah. will, and we still are sinful people even after having a near-death experience.
I mean, he wills that none would perish, and it is amazing the lengths he's gone to make a way for us. And there's a story in your book about a man that kept, he was doing a stress test, and then he had a cardiac arrest and dropped dead and flatlined. And this guy, the doc, kept trying to bring him back. And every time he brought him back, the man's grasping for him going, I'm in hell, you got to save me. And then he'd go back, and then he'd bring him back. I'm in hell, you've got to pray for me. And he's like, I don't want to do this. He did, but he remembered a lesson from his Sunday school class as a child, because the guy kept coming back saying, you've got to rescue me from hell. So finally, the man says, okay, he's like, pray with me. I don't want to go back to hell. So he prayed the sinner's prayer, basically what he remembered from childhood Sunday school. And when he came back, and when they finally got a chance to talk, the man, the patient, had no memory of the bad of the hell. He only had memories of once they prayed the sinner's prayer. I mean, do you remember that story?
Yeah. It was Dr. Rawlings. He's a cardiologist, and he became a devout follower of Jesus after that. But he was not. He was like, he was spooked by it. He was like, what just happened? And he went and dusted off his Bible and starts reading. And so when the man came back to get his, like, you know, week later checkup, he said, you got to tell me about what it was you experienced. And the man said, what he experienced was he was in this beautiful, lush valley, and there he saw his, I think it was his biological mother who had died when he was like one or two, and they had a reunion, and it was just this wonderful thing, and that's all he remembered. He didn't remember that he had these hellish experiences, but they're equally as real. A survey just done, a study that was presented at the European Academy of Neurology, studied 35 countries, found that 10% of people across 35 countries claimed they had a near-death experience. Mm-hmm. Now, I actually think that's high. It's different than because not all of those were near death, and what I'm reporting are people who clinically died. Like literally their heart stopped beating. There were no brain waves, you know, sometimes for minutes, sometimes for hours. But the point is, in that 35 country study recently done, like almost half claimed that they had more of a negative or hellish experience. So we can't just write that off. And again, that doesn't mean that's their eternal destiny. I know three pastors. One died of a cocaine overdose, one died drinking himself to death, and the other was Howard Storm, who's an atheist college professor, died of a ruptured duodenum. And all three came back, not only became followers of Jesus, but Christian pastors.
Wow.
So hellish experiences, quite honestly, get someone seeking sometimes more than the good ones.
Wow. I'm going to read a portion of a story from your book that's also of a friend of yours, and then I'll have you comment on it if you don't mind. Sure. This is Dr. Mary Neal. Your chapter is A Better Body. She's an orthopedic spine surgeon. She was on a whitewater kayak trip in Chile when she plunged over a waterfall. The nose of her kayak lodged between two boulders, trapping her beneath a cascading torrent of water. Mary and her boat were completely submerged under 10 feet of rapids. I very quickly knew that I would likely die. Mary told me when I interviewed her about her near-death experience. In spite of the fact that she could feel the intense pressure of the water as she lay bent at the waist over the front of the kayak, her bones breaking and her ligaments were tearing, she didn't panic. She says, at that point, I completely surrendered the outcome to God's will. The moment I asked that God's will be done, I was immediately and very physically held by Christ and reassured that everything would be fine. I grew up in the water. I grew up swimming, boating, doing everything in the water, and I love the water still. I'd always feared a drowning death. So the irony was not lost on me that I was drowning. I always thought that it would be a terrible and frightening way to die, but at no point did I have fear. I never felt air hunger. I never felt panic. I'm a spine surgeon. I certainly tried to do those things that would free me or free the boat, but I felt great. I felt more alive than I'd ever felt. The very moment I turned to him, I was overcome with an absolute feeling of calm, peace, and the very physical sensation of being held in someone's arms. I knew with absolute certainty that I was being held and comforted by Jesus, which was initially surprising, as I'm just an ordinary person. But at the same time, I understood perfectly how Jesus could be there holding and comforting me and would similarly be present for any other person who called for his help at the same time anywhere in the world. As Jesus held her, he took Mary through a review of her life. After 14 minutes underwater, Mary's body finally broke free from the kayak. And as she began to tumble through the rapids, she experienced a feeling of release. It felt as if I'd finally shaken off my heavy outer layer, freeing my soul. Mary felt her soul break through the surface of the water and rise above the river, where a welcoming committee, she likened to the great cloud of witnesses described in Hebrew, was there to joyously greet her. She goes on to explain the welcoming committee. And you said this is a friend of yours. Anything else you want to add to that amazing story?
Well, yeah, she was dead 30 minutes.
Wow.
And she's a doctor. Her husband was there, too. It's truly a miraculous story. I mean, they were in Chile, out in the middle of nowhere. Suddenly, two men come out of nowhere and help carry the boat up to a road where there's an ambulance waiting. They were 50 miles from anywhere. And so God clearly rescued her, and she loves Jesus. And but she was very surprised. And yes, this welcoming committee were people that she said were just bursting with light. But the light was love and the light was mm-hmm. life. And it was this great reunion. She said, we hugged and we danced and we kissed. And it was like, you know, the most joyous celebration you can ever imagine. Now, let me make a quick comment to a couple of things here, because when I first heard stuff like that, like people of like light bursting out of them, that's just weird. What is that? I don't, you know. Well, see, we haven't clearly read the scriptures, because the angel in Daniel chapter 12 tells Daniel, in the end, everyone will be raised to life, some to everlasting perdition, some to everlasting life, and those who lead many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever.
Wow.
Jesus in Matthew 13 says, and then the righteous will shine like the stars in their father's kingdom forever. So this light, and I talk about this in Imagine Heaven, you know, near-death experiencers who were blind on earth, and I have three of them in Imagine Heaven, they can see when they have their near-death experience, and they see all the same things. And one of the things they see is that this light of heaven is not like light on earth. It's palpable. It's love, it's life, and it's light together, and it's coming out of everything. One blind person, Vicky, and this other blind kid, Brad, talked about the light was coming out of the grass, coming out of the palm trees, coming out of the walls of this city, and coming out of the people. But that's exactly what is described in the scriptures. In Isaiah 60 and Revelation 21, it says, there is no sun or moon in heaven, for the glory of God is its light. And the Lamb, Jesus, is its lamp, and the nations will walk in that light. And that's what even blind people and children and people of all ages describe. And so, you know, and now let me say as well, it doesn't always appear that way. You know, when you hear of the white robes, they'll be dressed in white in the book of Revelation. People all around the globe report, yeah, they were dressed in these white robes and this brilliant light and love was coming out of them. Well, I'm convinced, because I've talked to enough indie ears who also experienced heaven very normally. Like this one guy who was a believer, he's a Christian, Marv Bestman, he's a bank president. And he was standing there before the gates of the city of God. And he said he saw people from every tribe and nation imaginable, and they were all in their kind of normal garb. There were people in saris. He was wearing his favorite golf outfit. And so heaven is not unlike, this is what we have to understand. The abundant life Jesus talked about, this is just the beginning. You know, he said, this is eternal life, to know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And eternal life begins right now, but this is just the first chapter of the whole story of the book. And life is continuous. You know, we somehow think that life is different after you die. No, it's the same, but in whole new dimensions of experiences of time and of space, and all the things that we long for in this life. You know, and that's what I'm writing about in this new book, Imagine God, is God is the love that we've always longed for. And clearly in his presence, everybody says it. Everybody says it. I never wanted to leave the presence of God.
It's a sensory explosion, you know, like on the other side of the break, we're going to talk about this. But if last few times you've been on, you said things like this: Earth is a compressed time capsule, tastes of hell and tastes of heaven, but one day these are going to part. And you also said, I love this quote, I've quoted you 1,000 times. You said, most people have such a poor view of eternity that they're more excited about retirement than they are about heaven. We're going to talk about those ideas and those thoughts when we come back. And also, I would love an update on Dr. Mary. Did she fully recover from such an incredible accident? And we got more stories to tell you as well. John Burke is my guest. His New York Times best-selling book, over 1 million copies sold, Imagine Heaven, Near-Death Experiences, God's Promises, and the Exhilarating Future That Awaits You. Someone texted in and said this book blessed them as they grieve the loss of their loved one. And I know a number of people who said the same thing. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Faith Radio podcasts are produced by the listener-supported ministry of Faith Radio. If you're interested in becoming a team member, a donor to this ministry, you can support the podcast anytime and donate at myfaithradio.com. So much for tuning into Suzy Larson Live, talking to John Burke today about his New York Times best-selling book, Imagine Heaven. 1 million copies sold, more than 1 million copies sold, Near-Death Experiences, God's Promises, and the Exhilarating Future That Awaits You. And John, you write, my hope is that you'll begin to see with this God-given gift called imagination that heaven is not imaginary. It's more real than the world we know. And a couple of the things you've said before that I've loved and I've quoted you on, one is that Earth is a compressed time capsule, tastes of heaven, tastes of hell, and one day these will part. And the other one was that most people have such a poor view of eternity that they're more excited about retirement than they are about heaven. Unpack those two ideas, if you would.
Well, yeah. You know, in Colossians 3:1, it says, set your minds on things above, not on things of the earth, because that is where your life is. It's hidden with Christ in the heavenlies. And we see in Hebrews chapter 11 that all the great heroes of faith, it says, were looking forward to the heavenly country to come. They weren't putting their hopes in this world. It's passing. And that's why I think it is so important to think about and imagine heaven. You know, some people think, well, you know, you're going to be so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. Well, that's not the goal at all. The goal is to realize that this life is passing and God has such good things in store for us that, like Mother Teresa said, it's going to make all the horrific suffering on this planet look like one night stay in a bad motel. And when you have that perspective, and that's what I was trying to do in Imagine Heaven. I was trying to help skeptics like I was see that there's tons of evidence that this is all real and true. But I was also trying to help Christians see that this is not the life to put all your hopes in and live for. Live in light of eternity, because it's the real life, and it continues on. And just like Jesus said, you know, there are rewards to the life to come, that the way we live this life matters. It does matter. You know, it's not just you pray a prayer and you're going to get into heaven and then what, you know, whatever. That's not it. The way we grow and develop spiritually here continues on, and it does matter. It matters immensely. And so I was hoping that people would get a picture of that and a new motivation, you know, to hold nothing back from the Lord, because he's so good and what he has prepared for us is so wonderful. And, you know, it also, things like the Life Review And things like what people say about, you know, I have a whole chapter on suffering in Imagine Heaven, and the people who have been through horrible suffering and what they learned in God's presence, even about that, can help all of us as we go through difficult trials and suffering. So that was my hope, is that you would just get a better picture of the reality of God and the reality of eternity, and live for eternity, you know, live this life fully, moment by moment, but in light of the real life to come.
Mm, so good. I mean, it's not without consequence if we don't live with eternity in mind. When you think that we are going to appear before the Bema Seat to give an account for the time, treasure, talents, how we stewarded our life, we do talk about that often on this show. It's really one of the things that gets me out of bed every day, John, is that I want as many people ready to meet Jesus as possible. If you're lost, I want you found, you know. If you're living in rejection, yeah, I want you to accept acceptance and be mobilized into your purpose. Because the idea that all these different people encountered the love of God and really, and they were so overwhelmed and could see even in their life review how many things we do with ourselves in mind, with self-preservation. You know, we're so quick to be offended. And the idea of a lavish forgiveness because we've been lavishly forgiven, and how that just really does represent God to a lost world. I mean, that is just, to me, the clarion call of so much of this.
Oh, yeah. And I mean, when you read through the eyes of these people who have been in his presence, you know, we read God as love, but it has kind of like a bland taste to it. You know, mm-hmm. Love is just so misused. But what they say is, we don't know what love is. You can't even conceptualize it. Some of them have said things like this to me. Think about all the love you've ever experienced for a child, a grandchild, a spouse, a lover, from a grandparent, from a parent. All of the greatest experiences of love you've ever experienced, put them all in one moment and multiply it by thousands. And that's every moment in God's presence. You've never felt so known. They say they look into the eyes of Jesus and they just get lost in his eyes, literally lost in his eyes. They say he saw right into me. And imagine this, you know, this is a really cool thought, is I have some very close friends. I spent some time with them this summer, and I've known some of them from elementary school, some from high school, some from college. We've known each other 30 to 50 years. And when we get together, we just pick right back up all the humor, all the memories, all that, because we've been through everything together and we've been for each other in it all. We know it all. There's nothing hidden. And when people are in the presence of Jesus, they say that's what it feels like, because they realize in that moment, you were always with me. You know it all. You understand all I've been through. You created me. You had purpose for me from the beginning, even through my failures. Every time I turned back to you, you used it for good in my life. And so in his presence, you've never felt like you had such a best friend, mother, father, friend, you know, every relational metaphor you can use times a thousand. And that's what it's like in the Lord's presence.
Ah, so good. You know, we just got a couple minutes left, but do you recall, of those who suffered and got a glimpse from God, just a perspective on their suffering, some of the things they took away or learned?
Yeah, I think about Crystal, who, you know, just went through terrible stuff, sexual abuse from the age of 3. Her mom would be getting high upstairs and left her alone downstairs with people who took advantage of her. And it was just a lot of evil. And she went through a lot. She got baptized when she was 7 because she heard that Jesus was a man and could save her. And that sounded good. God as a father didn't sound good because she didn't have a good father. All that to say, she went through years of rebellion, questioning, believing in God, but also not believing, questioning, like, how can you possibly love me? You don't love me. You know, all these bad things happen over and over and over again. And she said, I broke every one of the 10 commandments.
So I got to tell you, we got about 25 seconds left.
Okay. So in Jesus' presence, when she dies in the hospital, in God's presence, he shows her first of all, she feels this unconditional love and forgiveness and just washed clean and falls at his feet worshiping him. And then he shows her this little three-year-old girl. And she watches this little girl dipping a basket into what she said was like light and pouring it out and just so joyful. And she said her heart was just bursting with love, and it just kept growing, growing, growing. And she was wondering, who is this little girl? And then God took, it was like he took the glasses off, and she realized that little girl is her when she was three.
Gotta jump in. John, so fantastic. I'm so sorry. We're right at the end. Bless you. Thanks for listening. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to Suzy Larson Live. Podcasts like mine are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes and give now.